This morning, I want us to turn our attention back to the Gospel of Mark, and I would like us to read from verse 15. We'll read on to verse 28. That is our text for the morning. Mark 15, reading from verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let me read that again. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowed the knee. They worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we spent quite a bit of time in Gethsemane, we found there that Judas betrayed Jesus and had him arrested. In the courtyard, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, even though he had spent 3 solid years with the Lord Jesus Christ, watching him, learning from him, witnessing his many miracles. At this material moment, when he was expected to identify with Christ, he denied him. And not just once, but three times. And before Pilate's tribunal, Christ was tried and condemned along with a man called Barabbas. Around the time of the Passover, the Roman governor normally released a prisoner according to the people's preferences. The choice this time round was between Jesus Barabbas, an insurrectionist and murderer, and Jesus Christ, an impeccably righteous man. The Jews chose Barabbas over Jesus Christ. And that was the point we were reflecting on when I last preached from this chapter. And because they chose Barabbas, this man was released. And we are told that Pilate had him delivered to be crucified. And this, of course, was an injustice. Jesus was an impeccably righteous man. Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist, and yet the people chose Barabbas, and yet Pilate, even though he knew better, had Jesus delivered to be crucified. This was an injustice. And this morning, in this sermon, we will see yet more injustices toward God, man, Jesus Christ. And all of these injustices were built around the crucifixion. And so I want to speak to us this morning on the whole matter of injustice and the cross of Jesus. And there are four of these injustices indicated in our text. We will have time to reflect upon three more carefully, but four, in fact, are the injustices we will be considering, not just today, but in coming weeks as well. Let's begin, first of all, and look at the injustices leading to the crucifixion. The injustices leading to the crucifixion. And the first injustice we find in that regard related to the fact that Pilate had him scourged. Note that in verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, who you will recall had been calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate had given them a choice. Do you want me to free Barabbas or to free Jesus, who is called the King of the Jews? At the urging of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they chose Barabbas. And when Pilate asked them, well, what then must I do with Jesus, who is called the King of the Jews? Together, they shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him, they said. And so we find Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had him scourged to be crucified. Notice, before Jesus was crucified, we find here in verse 15 that Pilate had him scourged. Now, it was not normal practice to scourge or flog a prisoner before crucifying them. There is no evidence, for example, that the two men who had been crucified along with the Lord Jesus Christ, the two robbers, that they had been scourged. There's no evidence of that. In fact, that is very unlikely to have happened. It did not happen. It didn't happen. It wasn't normal practice. But Pilate ordered this horrible punishment to be imposed on Jesus. A man, Pilate himself, considered to be innocent. Now, it's impossible to convey fully to us the horrors of a Roman scourging or flogging. A Roman scourge was a short whip made of leather straps connected to a handle, and into each were embedded metal nails, bones, glass, and wire, sharp wire attached to the ends. And this was used to punish and to torture victims by striking their backs repeatedly, causing deep wounds, lots of bleeding, and it was done to the point of exposing flesh and bones. And the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged in this way. And the intention was really to have the back battered and the back, all the back left bleeding. And the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged in this way. And when the scourging was over, his entire back, of course, looked like an enormous wound. There was no place. There was no space that was left untouched by this wounding and this bleeding. Most likely, his bones were exposed. And to look upon one beaten in this manner was painful. Indeed, words cannot adequately describe it. There was a movie that was put together a while ago called The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. And he attempted, through a movie, to paint graphically for the world this cruel reality. And I think Mel Gibson probably overdid it in trying to show to the world just what it was like for Jesus to be scourged, to be flogged. What Mel Gibson did looked extreme. Maybe he only painted half the picture, or perhaps he underpainted the picture. We don't know. We were not there. But it was terrible. What Mel Gibson did manage to portray was the cruelty of it all. It was utterly repugnant. It was detestable. It was abominable. Most men would actually die from that beating. Why did Pilate subject Jesus to the excruciating horrors of the scourging? Why? The only conceivable conclusion is that it was a failed attempt to save the life of Jesus. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. And Pilate knew that the chief priests wanted to have him killed because they were envious of him. Because he had revealed their hypocrisy to the world. And they wanted not only to hide that hypocrisy, but to have it hidden forever by having Jesus killed. Pilate knew that. And he wanted somehow to save Jesus. He hoped that by lashing Jesus and leaving him bloodied and mutilated, that he would so horrify the crowd that they would be moved to say, enough, enough, he has had enough. He doesn't have to go through with the rest. He doesn't have to be crucified. That was his hope. But Pilate was wrong. He got it wrong. In John's Gospel and chapter 19, which is on the same account, we read that after the scourging of Jesus, Pilate led him before the crowd and announced, "Behold the man." He took him to the crowd. But the chief priests and the scribes and the elders would accept nothing less than death for Jesus. And so they stirred up the crowd again. Yes, it was enough. It was brutal. It was cruel. But they stirred up the crowd to cry some more. Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate had him scourged. That was the first thing we see, the first injustice, even on the way to be crucified. The second thing we see is that the Roman soldiers subjected him to all manner of indignities. We read about them between verse 16 and 20. First, we find that they clothed the Lord Jesus Christ with purple. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. It is kings who were clothed in purple. And it is kings who were crowned. And this is what they do in verse 16. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And the garrison had something like 600 soldiers or so. And they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They did this to mock him. Because after all, they said, he had claimed to be a king, to be the king of the Jews. So let's dress him all up so he can look like a king. They clothed him in purple and they made a crown out of thorns and put it on his head. They put a mock purple robe on Jesus and a mock crown on Jesus. And they gave him a mock adulation as a king. What did they say about him? Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! In ridicule, they bowed before him. So Jesus endured the mockery of the soldiers. He was a real king, as we saw in a previous sermon. And he was a real Messiah. God had appointed him and God had anointed him. Yes, he was the king of the Jews. He was the king of spiritual Israel. He was the king of the world. These soldiers did not know. And so they mocked his kingship. Why did they do that? And soldiers supposed to merely carry out orders, the order was to have him crucified. So all they should have done is arrest him, take him to the cross, and having him hung there for hours on end until he dies. Why did they have to do this to Jesus? Obviously, we are not told here, but we know enough about the feelings of the Romans toward the Jews. The Romans ruled over many peoples, including the Jews. And they didn't like the Jews because they were a pain in their backs. The Romans were dictators. The Jews were lovers of freedom. And they wanted to be freed of the Romans. They didn't easily yield to the Romans or submit to the Romans. They were always agitating for freedom. They were always rioting, protesting. And the Romans always found that they had to do more to keep them at peace, to keep them quiet. And Jesus here is a representative of the Jews. Yeah, he claims to be their king. And it was their opportunity to express their hatred, to mock their king, to express their cruelty, to laugh. This was probably why. They clothed him with purple and put a crown of thorns on him. But that was not all. They smote him on the head with a reed and spat on him. They struck him on the head, we read in verse 19, with a reed and spat on him. And that was a sign of contempt. They had contempt for him. If he was a king, how dare they struck him on the head? If he was a king, how dare they spat on him? Shouldn't they have been showing some respect? No, there was no room for respect. They held him in contempt. They treated him like he was the filth of the world. Furthermore, they stripped him of his garments and crucified him almost naked before his enemies. In verse 24, we read, and they crucified him. They divided his garments. It's the very opposite of what we do, even with our dead. We dress them well. We dress them in suits. We dress them in their best. We show respect to the dying and even to the dead. But no, they didn't give such respect or honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. They stripped him of his garments. They crucified him almost naked before his enemies. And the soldiers took away his clothes. They gambled over them. Who wants this? Who will have that? And they gambled and took them away. And Jesus died almost naked. Well, this was the injustices leading to the crucifixion. He didn't deserve this. He didn't earn any of that. He was a righteous man. Pilate knew it. The soldiers probably knew it. But they treated him like this. But let's hurry on and note in the second place the injustice that was the crucifixion. The injustice that was the crucifixion. The Jews, with the help of cruel men, as we are told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, unjustly crucified Jesus and put him to death. Notice that this was done at the third hour. We read that in verse 25. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. Notice also that this was done at Golgotha, the so-called place of a skull outside the city. And then thirdly, note that this was done without criminal cause. The crime he was accused of is recorded in verse 26. And the inscription of his accusation was written above the cross, "The King of the Jews." Surely that is not a crime. But that is what was stated as the crime. That is what he was being accused of. Surely it wasn't a crime, and certainly it wasn't a lie. Now, what we need to observe here, and we'll go into some detail about this later on in another sermon, but here we must observe that this was the most ignominious punishment. That is to say, it was humiliating, it was shameful, it was despicable, it was the most dishonorable of all deaths. It was the punishment reserved for the worst of malefactors. The two robbers that were crucified along with him deserved this. They were robbers. They deserved it. There were others who could have deserved a similar punishment. Insurrectionists would have deserved it. Murderers would have deserved it. But Jesus knew no sin. That's what the Bible tells us. He knew no sin. There was no guile upon his mouth. There was no misconduct in anything he said or anything he did. When he was put through a trial, even under Pilate, witnesses were called forward. All of them were said to be false witnesses because none could point at a fault, at a crime. None. He knew no sin. And yet he was treated this way. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that the man on whom this punishment of the cross was inflicted was counted accursed. That verse says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. A righteous man was hanged upon a tree. A sinless man was hanged upon a tree. A righteous man was cursed. And that was an injustice. But let's hurry on and observe in the third place the injustice to him during the crucifixion. The injustice to Christ during the crucifixion. First, we find an injustice coming from the robbers who were crucified with him. We are told in verse 32 that even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And that is very strange. Usually when people find themselves in a similar sort of condition, they comfort each other and they encourage each other. But here were people who had done wrong. They were robbers. They deserved to go through what they were experiencing. Jesus had done no wrong. They should have been comforting him. But verse 2 tells us that they reviled him. They were insulting him. It's as if they are saying, look, if you claim to be what you are, why are we here? Shouldn't you have prevented this from happening to us? Can you not remove us from this place miraculously? At least one of the robbers appeared to be saying. And then there was the injustice from passers-by. We read about them in verse 29. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. They blasphemed him. They hurled abuse at him. And then the chief priests. Of course, they are the ones who were urging Pilate to crucify Jesus. They were urging the people to cry out, to shout out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. Well, now he's on the cross. And in verse 31, we are told they mocked him. Quite understandably, they had so much hatred for him, they wanted to see him go forever. They treated him with contempt. They ridiculed him. They derided him. They scoffed at him. It seemed like everything and everyone was pitted against the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel like that sometimes? Like everyone is against you. Everyone hates you. The whole world is against you. Jesus was a man. It might have felt like that. I want to conclude with a number of points very quickly. First, clearly, the cross was an injustice to Jesus because he wasn't a sinner. He was a righteous man. He didn't deserve it. But that notwithstanding, we read this, and this is my second point. In verse 16, Pilate had him delivered to be crucified. And in verse 16, we read, then the soldiers led him away. It was an injustice. And yet Jesus was led to be crucified. It's almost as if they were saying, this way, sir. This way, sir. This way, sir. And he's following. He's following. Shouldn't he have been protesting? I've done no wrong. I've not committed any crime. I need my lawyer. He followed. He followed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He followed. As bad as the injustices were, he allowed himself to be led to die. He could defend himself. He could call up a legion of angels to come and protect him, to come and shut down those who were blaspheming against him, those who were insulting him. But he followed. He was led. He was led. He voluntarily followed. He voluntarily went to the cross to endure a painful, a horrible, and a disgraceful death. Notice furthermore that Jesus did that not because he was admitting guilt, but in fact because he was prepared to do it for others. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. He was made sin for us. He was conscious of the fact that even though he was not a sinner himself, yet he was carrying the sin of others who deserved to go to the cross. And so for their sakes he was led. For their sakes he followed. For their sakes he was crucified. For your sakes he was killed. Another interesting point is that Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh to dull his senses. He had already suffered much. He was in pain. And someone felt for him. that to go to the cross would mean more pain. He would be hung there for hours on end. It would mean more and more pain. And so someone brought the equivalent of a very, 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 very strong analgesic. Take this. It will make your experience, your suffering, your death easier. But Jesus refused to take it. You noted that? Refused to take it. He wanted to bear the sins of the world wide awake with all his senses. Wide awake. He did not want to be bearing the sins of the world while he was asleep or drugged. He wanted to do it voluntarily. He wanted to do it consciously. He wanted to do it with every power or diminished power in him. This is what he did for you. Whatever you deserve to suffer, whatever pain you deserve to bear, he wanted to bear it for you. He didn't want to minimize it. He wanted to bear the full weight of the pain you deserve to bear. He wanted to experience the full weight of the anguish you deserve to experience. He wanted to die the death you deserve to die. This is what he did for you. This is love for you from your Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to end with this question. This is what Jesus did for you. What will you do with Jesus? Judas traded Jesus for money. The chief priests tried to shut him up and pull him out of their lives forever. The crowd wanted Jesus Barabbas and not Jesus Christ. Pilate wanted to spare Jesus while maintaining a friendship with the world. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with one who is willing to give himself thus, to buy your pardon, to bear the full weight of infinite wrath? Surely the thought of Jesus' love should constrain you daily to live for him, to choose him, to be willing to present your body a living sacrifice for God. Surely one who is willing to be that, to do that for you, should demand your attention, should call your love. Surely, for such a one, if you were called upon to carry his cross, you would do as Joseph of Arimathea does here in verse 21. I'm sure Joseph didn't plan to do that. I doubt that he even enjoyed carrying that cross for Jesus. But when you read the scriptures elsewhere, you can't help but feel that Joseph of Arimathea was transformed by the experience of carrying the cross of Jesus. He was transformed. Will you be transformed? Or will you count among those who laugh at the crucified Jesus, who mock at the crucified Jesus, who blaspheme the crucified Jesus? Rather, carry your cross daily for him. If you are not a believer today, you haven't begun this journey of carrying the cross for Jesus, will you not do it now? Will you not do it today? Will you not stop and ask, how? How can I? How can I become a follower of Jesus? And I will say to you, believe. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.